I invite you to turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 6 as we read together and consider the first 14 verses and do so in connection with our confession of faith that our Lord Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he descended into hell. Excuse me. We'll turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal in just a moment, confessing what we believe in response to Romans chapter 6, 1 to 14, as we hear now God's holy word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Indeed, may God bless his word to us tonight. In response, we confess, turning to page 23 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 16, we confess again what we believe with these explanations of these articles, these last few articles of the Apostles' Creed concerning the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Lord's Day 16, page 23, 40 through 44. Question 40 asks, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. And why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Beloved in Christ the Lord, what is evidence of victory? Well, certainly it's not death, is it? Boys and girls, when David faced off with the giant Goliath, you remember that it was not the one who was laying on the ground with the stone deep in his forehead who was the victor, but it was the one holding the sling standing over that one who was laying on the ground who was the victor. If we think about our modern day sport of boxing, which of course I wouldn't recommend, you know that the one who is laying on the mat unconscious is not the one who has won the fight. He is not the victor, but it's the one who is dancing over top of that one who is passed out on the mat. Now, beloved, many throughout the centuries have rejected our Lord Jesus Christ because of the truths that we confess about Him, specifically with regard to His humiliation, that He suffered, that He was crucified, as we considered together this morning, but also that He died, that He was buried, that He descended into hell. Many have rejected our Lord Jesus because of those very truths, because certainly none of those things are a sign of a victor. Now, as we confess what we believe concerning the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we end with, He descended into hell. We need to be reminded at the very beginning that putting that at the end shows that we are not confessing that in a chronological order as it happened in time. But we confess the humiliation, the suffering and humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ in what we might call a logical order, in the order of the degree of the severity of the suffering of our Lord Jesus, and that's why He descended into hell is last. That was the absolute worst. We know that our Lord's soul was not in hell for 3 days as His body was in the tomb for 3 days, but we know that He suffered the agony of hell on the cross during those 3 hours of deep darkness. But again, many have rejected Jesus Christ because of these very truths that we confess about Him. Yet our confession does not end there because, as we have said before, God's Word does not end there. As someone used to say, now the rest of the story, and we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that Christ's is victory through apparent defeat, through that which looked like His defeat. But He was not defeated. As Lord's Day 17 will continue to go on as we confess and will celebrate next Sunday, the Lord willing, He rose again. He rose again to a complete victory over death and the grave and hell. Indeed, all of His work stands together. Apart from His death and the grave and hell, His resurrection and ascension never would have happened. Apart from His resurrection and ascension, His death and the grave would mean absolutely nothing. Tonight we come to the last articles of His suffering and humiliation, His death and burial specifically. And these things, beloved, not only close off His time, they not only finished and completed His time of suffering and humiliation, but these truths about Him anticipated His resurrection. They pointed forward to the new era of His glory and honor as the victorious one. Yet we need to be reminded again and again and again that He didn't do any of this for Himself. Boys and girls, He did not suffer. He did not go to hell. He did not die. He was not buried because He was a sinful man. He did it for you and me, for those who would believe by the grace of God. And the result is that we stand in Him and we stand with Him as believers, as more than conquerors, and as those who are able to confess Christ's death for my life. Indeed, a wondrous exchange. And beloved, what an effect Christ's death has for us. That's what Paul teaches here in Romans chapter 6 in the context, really, of a misunderstanding about God's grace. He was preaching to those who were new to the faith, and they didn't necessarily understand what Paul was saying about the grace of God, especially when he says in chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin increased, grace abounded or increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded or increased all the more. Wow. What does that mean, they might say? We're familiar with it, that powerful hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. And Paul anticipates a question that might arise from what he said in chapter 5, verse 20, a question that would ask, if sin illumines the greatness of God's grace, then as verse 1 of chapter 6 says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Would that be a good thing? I mean, if it brings glory to God in some way, if it shows forth the wonder of His grace, would it be a good thing just to continue to sin? And Paul answers, it's impossible. It's impossible. It can't be. It won't be because of Christ's suffering and death, because of what Christ's suffering and death not only accomplished for the child of God, on behalf of the child of God, for the benefit of the child of God, but because of what Christ's suffering and death also accomplished in that child. Christ's death for my life, beloved, first of all, fulfills the Word of God. That Word of God which promised death for sin. With this first point, we really want to consider, we want to remember the facts. We want to remember the facts of the Word of God. Christ's death for my life fulfills the Word of God which promised death for sin. Question 40 again asks, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. God's justice and truth demanded. Well, what's the truth of God when it comes to sin? Well, boys and girls, you know, in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? Die. You will surely die. And the Lord says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18, actually twice in verses 4 and verse 20, the soul who sins is the one who will die. And in the very last verse of Romans chapter 6, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. That, dear people of God, is the truth of God regarding sin. The payment is death. And God's justice, God's perfect justice, means that He must keep His word. He will keep His word. There will be death. And He has kept His word, we may say, in a threefold way. Now, as we think about the nature of death as punishment for sin, we are to think of it as death as separation. Death as a breakdown of communion and fellowship in a threefold way. Physical death. Now, we're familiar with physical death. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body with all of the physical struggles that may or may not lead up to it. It's when that breath of life leaves the body, the very life itself leaves the body, and that body then is lifeless. Now, we know that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they didn't fall over dead. They didn't stop breathing at that very moment, but the process of physical death began in their bodies, leading to that day when they would take their last breath. And boys and girls, we know the first person who did die, don't we? Abel. His brother Cain killed him. Along with physical death, spiritual death. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit, in an instant, their hearts were darkened. No longer perfectly righteous, dead hearts, in slavery to sin, hating that which is holy, loving that which is evil, being separated from God's favor in an instant and under the curse of sin, and they knew it. They were hiding from God. They were afraid of God. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of those who were dead in transgression and sins. At this time, they had been born again. But Paul is speaking to those who, when they were dead in transgressions and sins, they were very much physically alive. They were very much breathing with their lungs, yet they were spiritually dead. And then, of course, eternal death, eternal separation from God's favor and the everlasting presence of His fierce wrath, which we call hell. Jesus described it as the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the rich man and the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 18, in hell, he described it as torment. He described it as the agony of fire. Christ's death for my life fulfills the Word of God, that Word of God which promised death for sin, death as the wages of sin. That's true of that's true of all sin. That's true for all sinners. And the wages for sin was accomplished in Christ's suffering. The second part of answer 40 again, only the death of God's Son could pay for a sin. And beloved, again, this is according to the truth and the testimony of Scripture. As God prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. He was put to death in your place and in my place. Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 23 says, this man, namely Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. By God's set purpose and foreknowledge, according to the truth of the Word of God. And there are many other places we could turn to. For example, Romans 4, verse 25. Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. It has been accomplished. Death as the wages of sin has been accomplished in Christ's suffering. As we considered this morning, during His whole life on earth, and we are reminded of that again in answer 44 regarding His descent into hell. Especially on the cross, suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier. During His whole life on earth, He suffered. Culminating at the end of His life in death. He tasted death for sin in all of its threefold fullness, beloved. I believe we see that in His steps of humiliation. We confess that He died. Physically, He literally died. He literally stopped breathing. His soul left His human body. Question 41 asks, why was He buried? His burial testifies that He really died. Now, it may not be hard to believe that there are many who believe that that question and answer is the weakest question and answer in the entirety of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why was He buried? His burial testifies that He really died. Indeed, beloved, it's more than that. Yet it does attest to His death, but as well it anticipates His resurrection. Yet it proves that He truly died. And it also is a fulfillment of the word of God to Adam, dust you are, to dust you will return. Not that our Lord Jesus' body returned to the state of dust, but His burial signifies returning to dust. He also suffered spiritual death, not His own in the sense of His own, that He was dead spiritually, but for all of our sin that caused our spiritual death was laid on Him as His very own. He suffered in His spirit, in His soul. As Paul says in verse 10 again, for the death He died to sin. He died on account of sin. He died because of sin. He died for that sin. He conquered and paid for that sin. But He also suffered eternal death. Question 44, why does the creed add He descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell. Now, we are a complaining people, some more than others. But it's especially in those times, whether we are suffering or not, or enduring hard times or not, that when we are tempted to complain, especially in those times, that we are to remember. We are to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul. He suffered the torment of hell. He suffered worse than you and I will ever be called upon even really to imagine. And He did it in time. Now, we can't fully understand that because we are finite creatures. We are bound to time. We are bound to our watches, wondering how long the sermon is going to last tonight, wondering if I have enough peppermints for the duration of the sermon tonight. We're bound to time. We can't begin to understand that He suffered in 3 hours. Christ suffered God's eternal wrath against sin. But with all of this, we confess that He suffered the fullness of death. Beloved, these are the facts. These are the true facts. And the beauty of all of this for you and me as believers is that all of this is that which is credited to the believer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 that the Son of Man came to give His life as a ransom for many. In Hebrews 2 we read that Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. And the writer says He made atonement for the sins of the people. Isaiah chapter 53, as we read together this morning, says that My righteous servant would justify many. His righteousness is credited to you and me. That which He accomplished by His suffering and death is credited to you and me. His death for my life is a fact. It fulfills the Word of God. But the beauty of this is that it is more than just an objective truth. It's more than something that God simply says about you or me. Again, as answer 37 of Lord's Day 15 this morning says, His sacrifice is the only atoning sacrifice for sin. And therefore, beloved, it must have consequences for you and me more than just objectively. If my sins are paid for, if my sin is taken away, then it must also be true of sin's wages. They're taken away. And beloved, that must have some effect on our death and our dying, and it does. Because Christ's death for my life also, in the second place, transforms the life of the believer. Not only our status before God, not only how He sees us, but it transforms the life of the believer with a new direction in life, with an internal change. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. He explains why the believer cannot and will not go on sinning. He's not talking there about committing specific acts of sin. We know that, but he is talking there about the sin nature. In verse 2 again, beginning there, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He says we were baptized into Christ Jesus. The act of God the Holy Spirit uniting the sinner with his Savior by faith. And he says that we were baptized into His death. Christ's death and all that that death accomplished takes on a new meaning. It takes on a true meaning. And Paul points out a twofold result, interestingly, in a contrasting way. We have died with Christ. But we are also raised with Christ. How do we understand those? Paul says we have died with Christ. That means that just as Christ died for sin, in Him, the believer has died to sin, as Paul points out in verse 2. Again, not talking about specific acts of sin that we still commit, but he's talking about the sin nature, the former power of our sin nature reigning over us and holding us as captive prisoners to Satan. It's been broken. In verse 6 again, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And beloved, that means that we have died another death. We have died to spiritual death. Remember, death as separation. Only in Christ we have died to, we are separated from the bondage of the old man of sin that no longer rules the child of God in such a way that I have a one-track mind directly towards hell, directly toward that which Satan loves and that which God hates. And all of this is accomplished indeed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, beginning at verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The very same Holy Spirit of God that Ezekiel witnessed bring to life that valley of dry bones. And that points then, having died with Christ, beloved, that also then points to being raised with Christ by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit who gives that new life. And being raised with Christ assumes that the old life is no more. Question 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to Him. Paul says it very succinctly, that we might walk in newness of life. Raised with Christ, a new direction. And that means, beloved, that the old controlling influence of sin is gone. It means that we enjoy a new influence, a new spiritual GPS, if you will, the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And beloved, empowered by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit includes a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, a new way of willing and desiring and acting. It includes new goals. It includes new purposes. It includes an entirely new direction, a direction toward God, not away from Him, a direction toward the things that God loves and not toward the things that God hates. It includes the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. And those who are raised with Christ also live with Him, even today. And that means, beloved, that the Christian life is to be an active life in the joy that my sin is paid for and that my salvation is secure. If you remember and take with you nothing else, remember those two glorious truths, that in Christ my sin is paid for, that my salvation is secure. Those glorious truths ought to be the foundation of our lives, that give us hope when we wake up to a new day, that comfort us as we lay our heads down for a night of sleep, that transform all that we think or say or do in all of the circumstances of life that you and I might be called upon to face. Oh, indeed, we know that the effects of sin are still all around us. We know that Satan has not been yet put away for good. We know that we are still able to and in fact do sin. There's no contradiction here. That's why Paul says in chapter 7, the good that I want to do it, but I don't. And instead the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And that's also why Paul says, beginning at verse 11 again, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. These are powerful words from Paul. This is a command. Consider yourself. Count yourself. Recognize yourself. Know yourself. Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He is saying that this takes work. He is saying that this takes hard work. But you and I are called in the strength of the Holy Spirit to actively, consciously, intentionally, continually remember that we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Again, he is talking about what happens in sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God in us and with us and for us. We're not puppets on a string. The Holy Spirit works in us and with us as to put into practice his influence in our lives. Do not let sin reign as king. Boys and girls, when Satan and sin reign as king, that king demands our thoughts and our words and our eyes and our hands and our ears and our feet. It demands that these things engage in wickedness. When Satan and sin are king, that king demands that we use our hands to hit our brother and sister, or to use our hands to steal from our neighbor. That king demands that we use our eyes to look over at our fellow students' test paper and to cheat, to take one of their answers. That king demands that we use our thoughts to think badly about others and to use our words to talk back to our parents or to give expression to those bad thoughts with our voices. That king demands that our feet go where they ought not be. That king demands that we neglect the things of God and the things of his church and his worship. But Paul says, no, absolutely not. As believers, you have a new master. There is a new king on the throne of your heart. And we are called to use the entirety of our lives to promote righteousness. Paul gives us a glimpse of that in Colossians 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Beloved, the Christian life is to be a focused life. A focused life of thinking. For example, thinking before we speak or act or respond. It's to be a focused life of awareness, especially being aware of Satan and his schemes and his temptations, being aware of what he is up to in your life and my life. It is to be a focused life of actively living for Jesus and thinking God's thoughts after him and asking, what would praise God? What would magnify? How can I magnify Christ before the eyes of a watching world? It is to be a life that is adorned, that is clothed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could talk about what that looks like for days. But it does look like the fruit of the Spirit. It includes a gentle answer that turns away wrath. It includes considering others' interests first before my own and more important than my own. Indeed, we know that at times we let our guard down, we do fall. We know that at times the old man of sin raises its ugly head, but it's also a life of comfort, isn't it? We are comforted because of that new life in Christ. The Holy Spirit gets our attention, and he often does so through difficulty. He often does so through our own sin, doesn't he? But we can be sure that when we fall, he lifts us up. When we go astray, he calls us back. When we are filled with fear and terror, he comforts us. He admonishes us when we need it most. He kicks our consciences into gear when we need it most. He governs us by his grace. And as Paul said to Titus, he teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Beloved, Christ's death transforms the life of the believer in the here and now, but it also transforms the life of the believer so that the believer is without terror in the face of death. Again, we still die physically. And we might be tempted to ask, as I suspect the writers of the Catechism assumed in question 42, well, if death is the wages of sin, and my sin is atoned for, then why do I still have to die? Why do I have to die physically? Did Christ Jesus fail? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that physical death, death to this life, is the last enemy. It is the last enemy. It is that means by which our God delivers us from this life of sin and shame. But it is that last enemy. And one day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in all of His glory and He takes His church, His beloved bride, to Himself forever, and He puts away His enemies forever and ever, no one will ever again go through physical death. But it's still there for you and me. But I believe that we may consider that last enemy as a conquered enemy for the child of God. Again, going to Hebrews chapter 2, we read that Christ by His death destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now that does not mean that Satan is able to force death or to bring death upon anyone. He can't. Only God is sovereign. God is in charge of that. God is in control of that. But Satan holds death as a weapon, as it were, over the ungodly, just like a drooling monster holding that weapon over the ungodly. He knows that death to this life is an entrance into eternal death. It is separation, everlasting separation from God and any sort of hope for the wicked. But His power is broken over the one who has died with Christ and who is raised with Christ. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Question 42. Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Physical death for the child of God has a changed function. And I believe that we can be so bold as to say that that physical death now serves our salvation. It is for our good. It has a changed function with regard to sin. Again, it's not a payment for sin. Christ made that payment in full, but it puts an end to our sin. Imagine that. As we said last week, that day when we will no longer engage in a sinful action or a sinful thought or even a sinful inclination against God. Oh, physical death for the child of God, beloved, is not an end to that true life, but it is an end to your sin and mine. And that is to be our desire. That is to be that for which we long. Christ took away the guilt of our sin. And when we die, we are forever freed from the effects of sin. But it also has a changed function with regard to communion with God. No longer is it separation. No longer does it break communion between the believer and God. But as we know so full well, beloved, it is a gateway. It is an entrance to that greater communion, to the fullness of that union with God, which points to life with a never-ending guarantee, and that is eternal life. Eternal, ongoing, without end. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And that, another fact, that fact is true for you and me already in this life. And that is why so many of you with whom I have the privilege to visit and did even in this past week, and I don't think she'll mind if I say it, Jeanette, was to submit to surgery, didn't do so yet, but filled with such peace, such comfort. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. Such comfort for believers, whether facing death or entering into a surgery. Indeed, beloved, this is the greatest benefit of Christ's suffering and death. He earned for us that which Adam forfeited for himself and us, a life that will never end. Amazing grace when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Boys and girls, you can't fathom 10,000 years. You and I can barely fathom 10 years. But when we've been there 10,000 years according to our understanding, it will be as if not even one day has yet passed. It will go on and on and on. A wondrous exchange, beloved. Christ's death for my life eternally. Isn't it amazing again how something so absolutely bad and terrible at the very same time can be so very good and wonderful? Maybe you're here tonight wondering, well, how can I know if this new life is real for me? Will I be sinless? No. Will I be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Not necessarily. But instead, again, as answer 43 says, that we will dedicate ourselves, you will dedicate yourself as an offering of gratitude to Him. And that means understanding by faith what Christ suffered and accomplished, and that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have the confidence that it is all for you. It will mean to desire to serve Him, to live for Him, not to shame His name, but to promote His name. That truth will be reflected in your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the family of God and participation in the life of the church. That one will recognize sin for what it is, deadly and offensive to God, and to hate that sin, to desire to run away, to flee from it, to be convicted of it, and to be sorry for it. But at the very same time, to be comforted as that one is brought by the Holy Spirit to a remembrance of Christ's death for it. Oh, beloved, we don't live in the fear of the unknown. But as believers by the grace of God, we live in the knowledge of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. And that means that in the midst of a world of death, we stand very much alive with Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, again, how we are filled with joy, how we are filled with thanksgiving and praise as we consider indeed that Christ truly took our place, the place of His people, suffering all the way to the torment of hell and unto death. And Father, we give You thanks for such a great work, such a wondrous exchange, His death for our life, knowing that we live because He lives. As we look forward to considering, He rose again. He conquered death and the grave. He conquered the evil one forever and ever. And therefore, we may have the confidence that we are safe in Him. Indeed, because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.